Appreciate that. And I'm looking forward to the choir again, too, opening our services each Sunday morning. So appreciate those of you that help with that, as well as the special music. The other thing I like, too, I'm just going to say it just for a moment while I'm still up here and thinking of it. I like a congregation that sings, too. Amen? You know, we have visited churches that are bigger and churches that have more of a professional, quote-unquote, bend to their music. And oftentimes, the church people just don't really sing. And I love it when I walk into a church and you're singing a congregational number and people are singing. And it sounds good. And I appreciate that. Appreciate all of your help in that area. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians tonight. 1 Thessalonians. And we are going to take a look at chapter 5. And this evening, we are going to be taking a look at two verses. I mentioned to you the fact that we are in the study of 1 Thessalonians and that we are have been going through these chapters. And I'm kind of bumping it up a little bit. Instead of just doing it in the evening service, I'm doing it morning and evening so that we can get through the series in a timely fashion, thinking again about possibly Brother Heffernan coming and being with us. And so I want to be sure I want to try if I can to get through this before he comes. And so we're looking at it in the morning as well as the evening. And this morning we saw in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians verse 19 these words, quench not the spirit. We had opportunity to take a look at that. And now tonight we're going to be taking a look at verses 20 and 21. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And let us pray. Our Father, give us wisdom as we look at these few words in these two verses to gain an understanding that can be a spiritual help and benefit to all of us tonight. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to take a moment this evening to back up just a step or two and remind us of where we are at in the book of Thessalonians. You'll remember each chapter talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we have a very simple outline that goes with this. Those of you that have been around, you've heard it a number of times, but let me just mention it briefly without looking specifically at the verses. Every one of these chapters refers to the church at Thessalonica being a hurting church. If you read chapters 1 through 5, you will find in every chapter words like this: afflictions, sufferings, suffering tribulation, sorrow, comfort, implying that they're suffering, needing comfort. You'll see that in all five chapters. We also noticed, however, at the same time, that it's a very happy church. You will find over and over again in all five chapters the word joy, 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 or joy, or rejoicing. So it's a hurting church, but it's a happy church. And the reason for that is because it's a hopeful church. Every one of the five chapters ends with a promise of the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 10 says this at the end of the verse. It says, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You'll also notice, if you would, in chapter 2, in verse 19, it says this. It says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ by his coming? You'll also notice in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then you'll notice in chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, talking about him coming in the air, taking the church to be with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then in chapter 5, in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, what's it say, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a hurting church, and yet a happy church, because it's a hopeful church. And that's what we see today. I believe as I went through those prayer requests, and I'm sure that I did not bring up all the needs by any stretch of the imagination in those prayer requests, but I'm certain that if I were to go around the room tonight one by one, I would find all of you in some area or some regard of your life hurting in some way. It may be something directly affecting you, or maybe affecting someone that's a loved one, or some situation that you're aware of. And we are hurting people, to be sure. But We're also very happy people. You don't sing like you sing without being happy. You don't smile like you smile without being happy. And somebody would say, what are you, in denial? Or what are you, phony and fake, just putting on a front because you're in church? No. The truth of the matter is we're hurting people, and the truth of the matter is we're happy people, because the truth of the matter is we're hopeful people. We're looking for the imminent return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're listening for the sound of the trump and the voice of the archangel, and what's going to happen? We'll be taken up to be with him and ever be with him in the Lord. So that was the encouragement to the church of Thessalonica, and it's clearly the encouragement to us also. Now, with that in mind, we have to ask ourselves this question with that little bit of lengthy introduction. What is it that helps us as we wait for the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that can give us stability and sanity in an unstable and insane world? The answer is the Word of God. That brings us to chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. The spies not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. What helps us get through this time? The Word of God. You remember that old cliche saying? That's not really an old cliche, it's very valuable, but it's the book. This book will keep you from what? Sin, or sin will keep you what? From this book. And this book is our what? This book is our hope that we can trust in. We can take it literally, and we can believe it as we receive it. So with that in mind, we want to examine these two verses in three different steps tonight. And the first step is this. As we note these three points, we want to think, first of all, that we need to treasure the Word of God. We need to treasure the Word of God. Where do we see that? Well, we see it in the first part of verse 20. The spies not prophesying. You see, now wait a minute, Pastor. The word treasure isn't in that verse at all. I know that. But the concept is clearly in that verse. Once we look at a definition of the words, what do I mean by that? Well, the word despise would be a key word there in verse 20, wouldn't it? And what does the word despise mean? Well, the word despise means this: to think nothing of or set at naught. To think nothing of or set at naught. That is the idea of despising something. Now, we may think of the word despise in this regard: to look with disdain, to have an ugly expression, to express ourselves in an ugly fashion. That's the idea of despise. I despise that. Well, no, it's not that severe. The idea of the word despise means this: to set something, or excuse me, to think nothing of or set something at naught. I want you to see something here. Keep your marker in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and go back with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. Luke, the physician, uses this word in a passage of scripture that I'm sure you'll be familiar with. It's Luke, and it's chapter 18, and it's verse 9. Luke chapter 18, and it's verse 9. And in this passage of scripture, he gets ready to give the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. You remember that, don't you? Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, but then the publican, he prayed and asked God to be merciful unto me, a sinner. But what introduces this parable is verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He's talking here, of course, about the Pharisees and the Jewish community, that they thought they were really something and trusted in themselves, and they bragged and boasted about themselves and thought they had no need of salvation or Christ, but they were righteous and despised others. Now, how did they despise others? Well, they set them at what? Naught. They considered them as what? Nothing. They just ignored them and just put them aside, or pushed them even aside. That is the word despise that is used here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So it says in verse 19, despise not prophesying. Do not think nothing of it, and do not set it aside as nothing. Now, with that in mind, we see another word that we want to look at in that verse, and that is the word prophesying. What does it mean? Well, it's the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. The speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. Prophesying back in the time that the scripture was written was a little different than we think about prophesying today. Back when the scripture was written, prophesying was a situation where people would speak the word of God, then that would be authenticated, and then it would be justified. We're going to see how they do that in just a minute, and then it would be received as the word of God. We today go ahead and take the Bible and say the Bible is the reliable word of God, and it's the Bible that we can speak forth with assurance as the voice of God. It's not the idea of revealing something that's unknown. It's the idea of preaching or teaching that which is what? That which is known. And God is saying to us, first of all, back in the time that this was written, don't despise or set aside the prophesying or teaching of the word of God you're hearing. We'll see what we do about that in the next verse. But then he's saying to us, don't set aside the word of God. Don't take it as naught. Don't ignore it. Don't take it lightly. That's the command that is given to us today. That's why I titled this first point, Treasure the Word of God. God has given us something that's valuable. God has given us something that's useful. God's given us something that's helpful. And the last thing we want to do is despise it or set it at naught. Now think about this for a moment and be honest with me if you would. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to come forward at the invitation. I'm not asking you to do anything of that nature, but I am asking you to search your heart tonight and answer this question. Have you set the word of God at naught? Or in other words, are you despising prophesying tonight? Are you despising prophesying tonight? I'm certain that the initial reaction of all of us to that would be, no, what are you crazy? That's why we're here tonight. We're here to hear the word of God preached. I understand that. But I also understand this. Christians at first tend to treasure the word of God. And then after a period of time, they begin, whether consciously or unconsciously, to set the word at naught or to set the word aside. For example, do you remember when you were first saved? You could not wait every day to open up that Bible and read a portion of Scripture. In fact, you probably read it not only in the morning before you went to work, you probably read it at lunch while you were at work, and probably read it that night before you went to bed. You couldn't get enough of reading the Word of God. Now, days go by before you actually read the Word of God. You are despising prophesying. You say, no, Pastor, no, don't say that to me. I would never say I despise God's word. I don't make an ugly face, and I don't say ugly things about it. I know that's not the definition of the word despise. The definition of the word despise is to set it at naught or to set it aside, to not take it seriously and soberly. We may find ourselves victim to that. I can remember when as a new Christian going to church and having the pastor tell what verses he was going to preach on. And in our church that we were saved in, they had the custom where the pastor would read the scripture reading, and that would be the passage he was going to preach on. And I can remember when they would get up in the service and somebody, one of the deacons or someone, would read that passage of scripture, I could hardly wait till the pastor would get up there and open that passage of scripture and start preaching from it. And yet we find ourselves today sometimes even sitting at church while the word of God is being preached, innocently, ignorantly, maybe sometimes sadly intentionally, setting the word at naught, just setting aside, not taking it seriously. That is despise prophesy. And God commands us, wait, if you're waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ, and what should you do? Number one, we saw this morning, quench not the spirit. We saw what does that. And number two, we need to despise not prophesying. And one of the best ways to counteract setting it at naught is to treasure it and regard it highly. I'm sure if I walked into your home, there would be some things that I could bump into and knock over, and you would say, oh, Pastor, that's all right. I don't try to do that. That doesn't win many friends when you do that. But I'm sure that's happened. I'm sure you've had that problem. I'm sure you've been somewhere and you've damaged something, or you have borrowed something and maybe you've lost it or something, and a person says, well, that's all right. I give you, for example, my El Cheapo Bic pen to use, and you lose that, and I say, that's all right. But I'll tell you what, if you take that wood pen that my granddaughter Olivia made in wood shop this past year and gave me as a gift that's sitting on my desk at home. And if you took that pen and you lost it, that would not be all right, okay? We would be searching diligently to find that. Why? Because I treasure that pen. It has real meaning to me. And we should be treasuring the Word of God because it has real meaning to us. Despise not prophesying. Before we leave this point, I want to clear one more thing up with you so you'll understand that concept of prophesying back then, which we're going to look at in verse 21, and prophesying now. Take your Bibles and turn over with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Just so you won't think I'm stretching this idea of prophesying, take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and refresh your memory on what we're learning here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Basic memory verses when we were first saved in regard to the Word of God. 2 Peter, my mind's going blank here, excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh, that's embarrassing. It's right there. There it is. I keep going over it. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And here's what we read. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There we have it. We need to treasure the Word of God. We can't fall victim to saying, I don't like that, as we read something in the Scripture. Oh, I don't want to do that, as we read something in the Scripture. Well, that's a hard saying, as we read something in the Scripture. Well, I disagree with that, as we read something in the Scripture. Or worse yet, I don't care, as we read something in the Scripture. We are to despise not prophesying, but are to value it as a treasure. Now, the second thing I want us to see brings us into verse 21, and it's going to actually clarify a little bit of what we just summarized in verse 20, and that is this. We need to test the Word of God. We need to test the Word of God. Now, it comes from the word prove in verse 21. Prove all things and then hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. What's the word prove mean? Well, the word prove means this. It is to test with the expectation of approving. Now, think about that. It's the test with the expectation of approving. It's not the idea of test with the expectation of failing, but it's the idea of a test with the expectation of approving. And what we learn is this. As the Scripture was revealed through men of God, the Apostle Paul, for example, being one, God gave the church a way to test the Scripture to see if it was really of Him or not. Because whenever you have something going on good in the name of God, you will have something counterfeit in the name of Satan. Satan loves counterfeiting what God does and adding confusion to people's lives. As God will say in His Word, for example, a man must be saved to go to heaven. And the counterfeit of that will be, well, everybody's got to go to heaven because God's a loving God. Well, one's true and one's not. And you have to prove those statements. And the way you prove them is by looking at the Word of God. Now, take your Bibles with me and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Back in the formation of the church, and back in the days in which we're studying here in the Scripture, the men would come forth and they would speak the Word of God. Everybody didn't have Bibles on their laps. The canon of the Scripture was not complete. And so people had to prove or try the Word of God and see whether what these people were saying was true or not. You'll notice a little phrase here in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians in verse 8 that tells us that this was only going to be done for a period of time. And after this period of time, then we would have what we call the canon or the Bible that we could trust and not have to prove it like they were proving it back in that day. And here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? We're told not to despise prophesying, and now we're hearing that prophecy is going to fail. And we're also hearing here that knowledge is going to vanish away. What does that mean? Well, it means this. In the days in which the scriptures were written, they had a test by which they would see whether what was being said was of God or not. And eventually, of course, these things are recorded for us, and we have them preserved in our word tonight. And how would that test take place? Well, the answer is given to us in chapter 14. We're summarizing quite a section of scripture by this, but let's take a look at it. If I were back in the New Testament period, and someone would stand up in the church and say, I have a prophecy from God, then we would have to do what? Verse 27 tells us, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. That's how we prove whether the message being shared was of God or not. You mean, Pastor, back in the early days that we're looking at in the book of Acts, that you could actually have somebody get up and speak in tongues, and that you could actually have somebody get up and interpret it, and you could actually, from that interpretation, understand what God was saying? Absolutely. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that that is going to what? Fail. You know what the word fail means? That means that's going to fade away in time. That won't be necessary as God's word is established and as God's word is recorded. Initially, prove it, but once it's proven, settle on it and move on from there. Now think about this. You look at another, and I'll save the other step here for a moment, but think about this. Some people have asked the question and they've said, is tongues for today? In other words, there's a lot of tongue speaking going on, not so much maybe now as much as there was in the 70s and maybe into the 80s and things like that, but there are a lot of tongue speaking today. And I remember wrestling with this in Bible college. I was a new Christian. I was trying to absorb and enjoy everything God had to offer, and I heard about this gift of tongues, and it was strange to me. I thought, well, you know, maybe this is something that's real for today, and I don't want to miss out on it. I actually ended up in a church visiting that spoke in tongues. I didn't know it at the time. It was one of those things where somebody said, Pastor, I was assistant pastor in a church, and they said, Pastor, would you go with me and visit my friend's church? They've asked me to go many times. I told him I would go visit his church, and then he said he would come and visit ours. So I'd like to go. Would you go too? And I said, sure, I'll go. And I went. What an eye-opener it was for me. I mean, it was a Pentecostal tongue-speaking church, and it was really an eye-opener to me. But it also opened up my eyes biblically. It opened my eyes biblically. After that service, I talked to the pastor of that group, and I said this. I said, I'm confused, because in the Bible, it tells us that tongues are a gift, and they can be exercised, but to prove it, it should be by two, or at the most by three. At the most by three. Some of you caught that. Also, it should be what? That it should be in course. And the word in course means one after another after another. It also says, and let how many interpret? One interpret. I said, now, here tonight, I saw people kind of get up into a frenzy, and they were talking all this stuff, and people were, it was very confusing to me. I don't believe that's biblical tongues. The pastor said this to me. I'll never forget it. He said this. He said, Marty, if we follow what you just outlined, tongues would cease in our church. I said, like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8? Of course, he didn't answer that. Ever since that day, whenever I've talked to someone who talks about speaking in tongues or the gift of tongues or something of that nature, I ask them this question. You believe that's biblical? Yes, I believe that's biblical. Have you proved it? What do you mean proved it? Have you put it to the test with the desire to approve? That's what that word prove means, not to be critical and kill it, but have you put it to the test to approve it? They say, why? What do you mean? I said, look at this. It says right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27, if a man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, one after another, and let one interpret. what either the two or the three say. And then also it says this in verse 34, which really is a death blow to tongues today. In verse 34, it says, let your women keep silence in the church. Now, that obviously doesn't mean that women can't talk in church, because God wouldn't lay that out. That would be absolutely impossible, right? Whoa, that was not the right thing to say. My mind said, don't say that, and I just said it anyway, okay? No, that's not even practical, is it? Would that be practical to say, ladies, don't you talk in the church? You can talk in the parking lot. You can talk in the car lot, but you can't talk in church. That's not even reasonable. What's he talking about here? He's talking about in regard to the gift of what? Tongues. So there are really four steps to follow. Did you follow it? Let it be by two at the most by three. And let it be what? Two at the most by three. Let it be one in course, one after another. Let how many interpret? Just one interprets it. And women are to be silent in the church. And when you put those rules to practice, you try to prove what's being done today, and you find out that tongues have what? Tongues have ceased. Now, back in Bible days, that's what they did. They put that through the test. That's what it means. As you go back in your Bible and turn back here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and you take a look at that verse 20, on verse 21, the spy is not prophesying. Now, don't put it aside. Don't neglect it. But be sure to prove all things. Make sure you put it to the test that what is being shared with you is in truth the very word of God. God has given us safety factors to know what is his word and what is not his word. Because again, Satan seeks to counterfeit everything God seeks to give us as a gift. Now, third thing that we want to look at is this. Very important. Don't bypass it. Number three is this. Take hold of the word of God. We need to take hold of the word of God. Notice verse 20, the second part. The spy is not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things. Here's our point. Hold fast that which is good. The word hold fast means this, to hold firmly. It also means this, the idea of holding down. And the idea is that when you go ahead and consider the word of God, don't despise it, don't set it aside, test it, make sure it's true, that it is in truth the word of God, and once you've settled on that, you hold firmly to that, and you hold it down, and don't let it get away from you. One of the things I enjoyed so much with our children growing up, and we have six girls and one son, as you know, but one of the things I enjoyed so much is after family devotions every night, before the children would go to bed, we would wrestle. I would love wrestling. I just thought that was the greatest thing. Mom didn't think it was the coolest thing to do before you're trying to get the kids to go to sleep at night. But man, we had a lot of fun. And we loved to wrestle. And one of the things that I really enjoyed doing was being the father and being bigger and having all little kids, is I would tell them, okay, I want you to pin me. I want you to pin me. And boy, was that fun when they were little. I'm telling you, it was fun. I'd lay on the floor, you know, and I'd go, okay, Marcy, you sit on that leg. Okay, Melissa, you sit in that leg. Okay, Marjorie, you got this arm. Okay, Marlene, you got this arm. Okay, now let's see, I got them out of the sequence there. Marlena, you sit on my tummy and whatever here, and film. And then I would say, okay, let's count to three. And then I would just pull them all in. They pile together and scream and yell. I used to think that child services was going to stop at our house because we were right on Main Street, Marysville, and I would think child services would come and say, there's a lot of tormenting going on in this house. No, we're just wrestling. It was a lot of fun. And it was a lot of fun until they got bigger. And when they got bigger, they would hold me down. And I would say, I would come up with little rules that they would say was cheating, but I would say, no, I need an advantage somehow. It was a bad feeling. I mean, I would be down on the floor, and I could kind of tell what was coming, you know. And I would say, well, let's see, let's have only four of you do it tonight instead of all seven. We'll take turns here, you know, whatever. That's what this word means. Once we know what the word of God is, we need to hold it fast and hold it down and don't let anybody take it away from us. Amen? And you know, through the years, I remember back when we were first saved, it started the battle for the Bible. What do you mean a battle for the Bible? We don't have to battle for the Bible. The Bible's true. We treasure it. The Bible is tested. It's been proven over and over again. And the Bible is something that we take hold of and we hold firmly. But you know what? We live in a day and age today where people are constantly trying to pull that Bible away from us. And we ourselves oftentimes fail in holding fast to the very Word of God that we say that we believe. We have to hold it fast. Do you see that in that verse? I said 20 earlier, I meant 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I want to tell you right now tonight, you know me well enough to understand this, and you're going to agree with me 100%, but I want you to know I have held fast to salvation, and I will not let it go. My Bible tells me that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have called and I am saved. I recognize the Bible teaches that if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. I know that. I know that the Bible teaches me that I'm going to sin. If I say I have no sin, I deceive myself and I'm a liar. But I also know this, that if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I hold that fast. And if I were in the church of Thessalonica, which I'm not, but I'm in the church at Victory in South Carolina, I hold this fast. Jesus Christ is coming again. He has promised, I go now, but I will come again and receive you unto myself. I hold that fast. And yet there are people today that are trying to take that away from us. They're trying to pull that away. Well, that's not really what he meant. Well, that's not really to be taken literally. That's not really whatever. And I just say to them, you are wrong and the Word of God is right. So what do we do tonight? Number one, when we think about our situation in our life today, we can parallel with the people of 1 Thessalonians. We are hurting people, but we're happy people because we're hopeful people, believing in the return and coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And while we wait, we are so thankful that God has given us his eternal word that we can treasure it, despise not prophesying. We can prove it and or test it, prove all things, and we can take hold of it. Hold fast that which is good. Now, why is this also important? It's also important because of this. See if you agree with this statement or not. One's attitude toward the Word of God will determine one's attitude toward life. Think about it. One's attitude toward the Word of God will determine one's attitudes toward life. That's why God says, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for allowing me to preach this message to a church family that believes what the Word of God says, even in these two verses that we have just looked at. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to not sacrifice this truth, but pray you'll help us to treasure it as we await the coming of your precious Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.